Let's give it a shot. Page Ayin Hay. Yeah, on the back side of the photocopy, I gave you just like a small paragraph of the Maharsha on this Gemara, which we'll take a little look at. It gets a little confusing on the back because I put it in the empty space in the middle because I don't want to cover it with footnotes. Okay. Be it as it may. Okay, Bechoros Daf Chasam and Beis. Aisu Le Trei Bei. So the elders of Athens, Aisu, they brought to him, to Rabbi Yeshua ben Hanania, Trei Bei, two eggs. Bei is an egg. They brought two eggs. Amrule, they said to him, Hai Dizagsa Ukamti, the Hei, or Hai, Hei Dizagta Ukamti, the Hei Dizagta Chivarti. So you can see Rashi says, Zagsa is a Tarnagolas. So which one is a zagsa? Which one is a hen that is ukamti, is black? Vehei de zagsa chivarti. And which one is a hen that is white? Right, you could either learn it one of two ways, and it could be there are different noschos. Either they were saying, you know, they were holding two white eggs in their hand, and they're saying which one was laid by a black hen, and which one was laid by a white hen. Or, the other way to say it is that they were holding two eggs in their hand, they're saying, which one of these eggs contains a black hen, and which one contains a white hen? Now, obviously, the egg looks the same on the outside. I don't know how to see through the eggs and tell you which one is which. Or, unidentifiable, from the outside, I can't tell you which type of hen was responsible for producing these eggs. So he says back to them, I see lehu, ihu tre gvine, so he brought back to them two pieces or blocks of cheese, of gvine. Amalahu, hey di'iza ukamti, the hey di'iza chivarti. He brought two types of cheese. And he said, which one's from a black goat, which one's from a white goat? Oh, you can't tell the difference? The two cheeses look identical. Oh, you can't tell which one was made from a black goat, which one was made from a white goat? Okay, so stop bothering me. Which egg comes from a black hen and which egg comes from a white hen? Which egg will produce a black hen, which egg will produce a white hen? Okay? All right. So this is the sugya of Yaakov and Esav, the twins. You start off the same and end off very different. Right? In a sentence, that's what we're going to learn about. The question that the elders of Athens were asking Rabbi Yeshua is, how is it possible for Yaakov and Esav to be so different? Now, they are so different. But presumably, they're different not because of any type of, you know, godly divine selection, but probably Yaakov becomes Yaakov when he lives up to his Torah values. And essentially what the sages of Athens are saying, now that you Jews don't really practice your Torah values, so you're no better than us. Don't tell me about this, oh, you're the chosen people. What do you mean you're the chosen people? And if you have no merits, you're still the chosen people? Shouldn't you have to become something? Shouldn't your actions matter? And what we're going to learn is that on a certain level, the answer is already from the womb, Yaakov and Esav, before they did anything, before they lived their lives. It's not just that they end up in a different place because of the choices that they make, but there's something inherently different. When a Yid comes and sits at the Seder, we have to think, Asher bachar banu mikol ha'am. Kadosh Baruch Hu selected us and chose us. Based on what? Hashem Dafka chose us on the 49th level of Tumah to prove this point. Right? That you're not just, the greatness of the Jewish people is not just our actions. There's an inherent chosenness that we somehow embody. Okay, so let's see. So says the Gra. Icy lay trey bay, they brought two eggs. Amrilay, hey the Tarigolta, Ukamta, the hey the Zagsa Chiverta. Which one comes from a black hen? Which one comes from a white hen? Ratzalomar. Shenemar, it says about Yaakov and Esav, Ushnei Luumim, Mimeayach Yiparedu. When Rivka is terribly distraught, why is she so distraught? Because Vayisroitzitu Habanim Bekirba. And at this point, she's not sure that she's having twins. And as Rashi explains, she walks past a base medrash and there's kicking. She walks past the base of Odazara and there's kicking. And she's very frustrated, she's very confused, she doesn't know what's going on. So she goes to ask the Navi, what's going on? And the response is that there's Shnei Le'umim. There's shnei goyim bevet neich. There's two nations inside of you. And shnei le'umim, and two kingdoms, so to speak, mime'ayich, from your womb yiparedu. That already in the womb they're divided. They're not even born yet. Like an egg that has yet to hatch. And yet already there's a categorical difference. That one is destined to Torah, right, and one is destined to be the Esav. Shechilku Yaakov Esav v'betan imam. That Yaakov and Esav already divided. They made a choice to divide in the womb in such a way that Yaakov natal olam haba v'Esav natal olam haza. As it says in the Medrash Tana Debei Eliyahu, they made a deal. Yaakov says, I'll take olam haba, you take olam haza. It doesn't just mean, you know, the olam haba to come in the future. It means, I'll take the spiritual things, you'll take the physical things. I'll take ruchnias, you'll take gashmias. So already from the womb they were divided. By Yisrotetu habanim bikirba, the pasuk says. Kamo shekasa Rashi Shem, as Rashi explains, right, that each one was kicking. And they were already struggling, there was already a fight. Now, says the Gra, V'yadua sha'odan bebeten imam. This all took place when they were still what? In their mother's womb. Ukeshehem ketanim nikraim beitzim. Ukesheyigdulu ktsas nikraim efrochem. We have eggs, and then we have the little baby chicks. We have a beitza, and we have an efroch. When it's still a katan mamish, it's called a beitza. It hasn't even been born yet, it hasn't even hatched yet. Once it's a small little baby chick, so then it's called an efroch, a little mini bird. And the Zohar says on the pasuk, "Va'aim rovetes al ha'efrochim o al ha'beitzim." When the Torah describes, when the Torah describes the mother hovering, what's the word for rovetz? Hovering is not the right word. What's it called when the bird sits on the eggs?
Nesting.
Roosting, right? Is that right? So when the mother is sitting. Right? When the mother is rovet, it always means it's hovering, right? It's roosting, it's nesting, it's watching over the little efrochim, either the baby chicks, or it's watching over the eggs. So there's an amazing comment that the Zohar makes. The Zohar says, Sheromiz shashchina yeshla manoach begalus v'schus haketan. The Shechina, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, known as the Shechina, yet some type of, you know, Yonah Matzah Bomanach, there's some type of Menucha. There's some type of peace of mind that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets in Galus, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hanging around, is roosting, nesting, whatever the word is, hovering, right, over the eggs, over the little unborn, the unborn Jews, or the young Jewish children, and it gives Hashem a certain Yishuv Hadas. We mentioned, I don't remember if it was in the morning or if it was in one of the Vilna Gaon Shirim. I mentioned to some of you, Avart, that the Chavetz Chaim, I think it was in one of the mornings, that the Chavetz Chaim said that even though there's Yiridas Hadoros in everything, there's no Yiridas Hadoros in the Hevel Piyam Shel Tinokos Shel Beis Rab. In other words, the innocence of a little kid saying Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet Hay is still innocent. Now, it may be that sadly, in our world today, children lose their innocence more quickly. Right? But there is a certain point, whether it's a baby, mamish, a newborn baby who's barely done anything in the world other than nurse from its mother, or whether it's even an unborn child, Hashem gets a certain menucha from that. Why? Why does Hashem get a certain yishuv hadas from that? Because at that point, the chosenness of that individual, the potential of that person is still, you know, it's all still on the table. Once we start making certain choices in our life and we stray from Hashem or we don't live up to our potential, so there's a degree of perhaps disappointment. But Hashem always reminds himself, Hashem goes back to your starting point, because your starting point actually continues with you throughout life. There's a certain point of purity, of innocence, of youthfulness, right? There's a certain point where Hashem selected Yaakov as opposed to Esav already in the womb before Yaakov earned it. That Hashem says, It's hard for me to explain what that is, but there's a selection, there's a holiness that's embodied by a Jewish person before he does anything. So Hashem, so to speak, this image of the aim, or Ovetes al Efrochim, the mother bird, trying to find some peace of mind, she gets it from what? She gets it from her from her chicks and from her eggs. In other words, the Shechina in Galus gets a chizuk when it looks at what? A young Jewish children or even unborn Jewish children. And what the sages of Athens are trying to do is they're trying to mock that process. They're saying, what do you mean? This kid doesn't, right? This child is born. Mazel tov, another Jewish child is coming to the world. Right? So what would the sages of Athens say? Let's see what becomes of him. What are you celebrating? He's holy. He's special. He's chosen. He's different. What makes him different? He's a little baby like everyone else. But the truth is, the way we see the Yaakov and Esav played out, we trace it back in Chazal, we find that already from the root, right, in the womb already, they're divided. Already Esav is choosing, chasing Olam Hazeh, and Yaakov only wants Olam Haba. Already Yaakov is kicking to go to Beis Medrash, and Esav is kicking for a Beis Avodah Zarah. So that was their question, bottom paragraph. Ezeh Sheshalu, Heich Efshar Bebeten Iman, Kishayim Ketanim, Lachlog Zeh LeKedusha VeZeh LeSitracha. It's like the most open, like, clearly expounded question the girl has ever written for us, you know? The question is, how is it possible that in the mother's womb, when they're still Ketanim, that they're so divided that this one's already choosing Kedusha, and this one is already designated to the Sitra Achra? How could that be? Kemosh Nemar, and of course, as it plays out, we know that's true. Vayigdalu Hanar, as the kids get older, Vayihi Esav, Bechulu, we know what Esav becomes in Ish Sada, Vayakov Ishtam, Bechulu, and Yaakov becomes the Ishtam, Yoshev Olim. Sha'ozheim Efrochim, at least when they start to grow up, we start to see their differences. Zechivarta, Vizeukamta, this one is white, this one is black, this one is pure and innocent, this one has sullied himself with his sins. Aval Beitzim Hechafshar. But they brought two eggs and they said to Rabbi Yoshua, are you really claiming these two eggs, which mamish are exactly the same? You're gonna tell me one's better than the other? You really think that's true? What they're trying to say is they're trying to make Hashem's love dependent on our behavior. And why that's important to them is because they're living at a time period when Beis HaMikdash is falling apart. Right? Ayashini is being destroyed. The Romans have the authority and they want to say, look, your love is not absolute. Your love is based on behavior. And now that you Jews are no longer living up to your part, so then you're no better than us. And your Yeshua is claiming, no, there's something that even if we look exactly the same, we're different. We're different. We're chosen. We're different. And they're making fun of that process. How could you say, about baits and hechafshar? We're talking about eggs. How could you claim that this egg is the same as that egg? Right? Oh, they're going to be different once they're born? Yeah, so that's behavior. That's based on behavior. That's based on what they're going to become. But at this point, at the starting point, don't tell me one's better than the other. That's irrational. It's impossible to say such a thing. So he says back to them, yeah.
I'm a little confused about the question because if we were talking about the eggs, you really can't see, like there's no way.
Right.
But if we're talking about Rivka, she knew based on the kicking and the indications of their
But that life. Right, so but that's highlighting, right? The secret of that Rashi and that idea is that already when they were still in the egg stage, in the unborn stage, there was a difference. Right? That tzadekes, you could see the difference. She recognized that. Right? Only someone who has an insider perspective could appreciate that. To an outsider, what do you mean? She said, I sense. And then she goes to a Navi. Okay, Navi, you could tap into Shemayim, could say that these two are different. But to that, what do you mean they're different? They didn't even start their life yet. How can you claim they're different?
Is it trying to indicate the power of the mother, or is it trying to indicate the fact that they're different no matter what
they're trying? Different no matter what. That's what we believe.
Even if we
believe that there's something called a Jewish neshama, there's something called a pintaliyah, there's something called whatever term you want to use, and we've used a lot of them this semester, you know, this month. Whatever term you want to use to describe it, there's something. Asher bachar banu mikol la'amim. Why? Why did Hashem choose us? It says explicitly in Chumash Devarim, I didn't choose you because you have good numbers. Because you don't have good numbers. If I'm interested in big numbers, the Christians have better numbers, la'avdil. The Muslims have better numbers, la'avdil. You're a tiny little people, and yet, Dafka, for that reason, I chose him. Yeah.
I heard a shot that Esav's role in this world was to tackle the Yetzer Hara. So that's why he was kicking when they would pass.
Right, Esav had the mead of Gvura. And proper Gvura is Ezehu Gibur HaKovesh as Yitzro. That's what he was supposed to do. But he turned his Gvura outwards. Right? And Yaakov Avinu was the one who turned, you know, inward in a holy way of Ishtam Yoshev Olam. Yeah. But that's the Nekudas HaMachlokas, right? They want to say, you want to tell me that differences emerge over the course of a lifetime, but Yigdulu HaNa'ar, when you grow up, even the chicks, once they're born, okay, they're going to change a lot, right? You know, some people think, like, oh, all babies look the same. It's not true. Not all babies look exactly the same. Yeah, but certainly as you get older, the differences between one person and another person are more pronounced. So they want to claim, okay, so it's based on merit. It's based on behavior. And they're mocking the notion that there's a chosenness that transcends all of that. Asher bachar banu mikolam. That's what they're making fun of. That's what they're challenging. Okay? So now, what does he bring back? He brings back, what? Two types of cheese, which look similar. And he says, you tell me which one's from a black goat, which one's from a white goat. In other words, cheese, right, as opposed to the egg, which represents the unborn potential, the cheese already is something that's been processed. The cheese has already been made. And what he's saying that even if it starts off as a black goat and a white goat, it's possible to produce the same type of cheese in the end. In other words, not only is Rav Yeshua claiming that we were chosen already before we did anything, but if you're making excuse, because what's the excuse on their end? Let's assume they accept that idea, right? Let's assume they accept that Yaakov was the chosen one and Esav was not. So then what becomes the excuse of Esav's life? You made me bad. You made me bad from the start, right? You made Yaakov special from the start. You made me bad from the start. So now that I turned out bad, what? Esav can say what? You made me this way. It's not my fault. So he shows them how even, you know, both types of goats, it doesn't matter if they're different from the start, right? They can both produce the same high-quality cheese. In other words, even Esav could have, right? Like Aaron just said, Esav had potential. He could have used his koch in a good way. So he's really arguing, Rav Yehoshua is arguing in both directions. He's saying, you claim that Yaakov is not special from the start, we claim he is special from the start. And if you'll tell me, well, then if you're special and we're not special, so then if we do bad things, so then we can blame it on God because you made us bad. No, you also could have, the black goat could have produced the white cheese, could have produced the you know, the good cheese, could have produced equal caliber cheese, right? Obviously a little bit different. Right? Because they come from different goats. Black goat and one's a white goat. But you still could have produced something good. If you would have used your kochos in the right way. Okay, that's Rabbi Yeshua's response in a general sense. Let's see the words inside now. Okay, so he brings back the cheese and he says, which one came from a black goat, which one came from a white goat? Ha'inyin, Kamosha Amru, an amazing halacha. We're gonna learn the pnimius, it's kedai chevra, just to learn this halacha. The Gemara in Chulin says, I mean, you know the halacha. But to learn the pnimius of this halacha, you've never heard. Achal gvina, mutter lechol basar achar. Right? Interesting. I can eat milk, and then I can eat meat. Achol basar, but if I eat meat, then asar lechol achar gvina. It all gets mixed up in my stomach anyways. Why is that? If I ate a hamburger, God forbid, to eat a bowl of ice cream. But if I ate a bowl of ice cream, so I rinse out my mouth, and then I can eat a hamburger. Ah, maybe I should wait a little bit. But certainly, it's much more severe when I'm going from meat to milk than milk to meat. Why? What's the pnimius of that idea? The Gra says an unbelievable thing. Never heard this before, learning this piece. Amazing idea. Va'inyin, ki atam lo sevashel gedi b'chalev imo. Let's get to the shorish of basar b'chalev. The Torah tells us, That a person should not cook a gedi in its mother's milk. As we've explained in some of the earlier pieces, Shaba avonosenu ein nigmar chadashav umapeles knesses Yisrael es Mashiach. We have to view Mashiach, and it's very sad, but we have to view Mashiach as always being in a state of pregnancy, ready to be born. And when we fail to what? To help Mashiach complete its months, when Ba'avoseinu, read the words again, Sheba'avoseinu ein nigmar chadashav, when Mashiach doesn't complete his months because of our sins, u'mapeles Knesset Yisrael as Mashiach, and the Jewish people mapeles, we miscarry, and Mashiach is not born, that's a tragedy. When there's potential to bring the Geula, and we don't get ourselves ready, and because of that, Mashiach, so to speak, the possibility of Mashiach dies, that's a terrible tragedy. That's a terrible, terrible tragedy. mentioned in the past, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that Mashiach is called a Bar Nafli. Bar Nafli means that he has a shaychus to being a Nefel. A Nefel means an aborted child, a miscarriage. Because Mashiach, unfortunately, throughout history, when all the tzaddikim said, oh, Mashiach's going to come at this time. Oh, Mashiach's going to come at this time. So the way the tzaddikim, you know, explain the teachings of the other tzaddikim is that when a tzaddik predicts that Mashiach is going to come at a particular date and it doesn't come, it's not that the tzaddik's prediction was wrong. It's that the tzaddik understood that there was a certain potential. My Shana Aldif was the year Tavshin Samach, year 2000. There's a lot of hype that year. I remember going to Sfarim stores, there was Sfarim written on the Indian of how the year Tavshin Samach is the year of Gula, and there's early sources for it, and there's all sorts of wacky stuff happening in the world at that time also, and everyone was talking about it. I never bought any of those Sfarim about Tavshin Samach, those Kuntras and Shana Aldif. I never bought any of them about why Mashiach's coming in Tavshin Samach. But probably, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, I was in a Sfarim store in Muncie, and I saw one of these, you know, Kuntrasim about how Mashiach's coming in the year 2000, and I bought it. First of all, I had good Meir Makomos on Mashiach. And I've become like a more Meshuggah Sfarim collector since then. But also, I felt like that's like an important, like, you know, like to try to think about, like, what does that mean? So we're all those, and it's full of Meir Makomos, a big tzaddikim. The Chesed L'Avram, Avraham Azulai, and the Sefer says like this and like that. So it's all wrong? Tzaddikim were all wrong? It's not that they were wrong. It was a year of great potential. And unfortunately, it was a nefel. It was a miscarriage. We lost Mashiach. It's a terrible tragedy. So that's what the Pasuk says. Very powerful Pasuk. The Pasuk in the Navi Yeshaya says, Harinu. Harinu. We were pregnant. Chalnu. But then we shuddered. We started to shake, to quake. Kamo yaladnu ruach. When we realized, in a sense, that we were going to give birth to wind. In other words, there was never going to be a baby. And we lost the baby. The baby was lost. Very sad. That's Mashiach. That's the story of Mashiach. The potential for Geula was there. Look at the footnote. Look at Rashi. Two lines from the bottom. Yeah. Chil kiyolda, kiyolida, right? To tremble like a pregnant woman. Right? I mean, to go through the pains of... I know someone. I know we had a family friend who, you know, the child was a stillborn, and you still have to sometimes deliver the baby. So you have to go through the pain of delivering a baby that's not even alive. You know how sad that is. So Klai, so we're going through the pains. We're in the birth pangs of Mashiach, and yet we don't have Mashiach at the end. Ki'ilu yaladnu, ki'ilu krovim anu ligal, b'hu ruach vein Yeshua. Right? There's a spirit of Mashiach in the world, and it turns out just to be a passing wind. It's so sad. Okay? So now, what does that have to do with anything? We're trying to move the birth along. So the Gra talks now about the creation process. Male and female, how is it that a child is conceived and carried through to birth? Yeah.
Is it possible that this is in the literal sense as well, like that there really is a baby Moshiach and then it was miscarried?
Could be. It's a scary thought, but it could be. I mean, the Medrash and Eicha Rabbah says that every year, right, Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. So what does that mean? That means that there's a conception of Mashiach, there's the possibility of Mashiach, there's a pregnancy of Mashiach, and then if we don't live up to it, you know, we're killing Mashiach. It's a crazy, crazy thought. The potential is there. There's a readiness on Hashem's part, on Mashiach's part, and we're not getting ourselves ready. It's a very scary thought. Yeah, but who knows? Who knows how it works exactly? But it's a scary puzzle. Harinu, we got pregnant. Oh, B'Shah Tova. Wow, we're so excited for you. And then Chalnu, we trembled. We thought it was the onset of what? Of the contraction. We thought this was it. It's time to deliver the baby. And then Yaladu Ruach. And then it all went up in smoke. So the Gras says, V'yadua shezera hazachar nikva doma legvina v'zera nekeva tzalul doma lechalav. The father's seed is congealed like cheese, and the mother's ovum, the mother's egg, is tzalul, is clear or is smooth like milk. Biologically, it's hard to know exactly what the Gra is saying, but I would just say like this. I mean, it's the sperm, right, that has to fertilize the egg. It has to penetrate the ovum in order to fertilize that egg. So in a certain sense, right, the sperm represents a certain strength, And the egg has to be more of a mekabel, right? Sort of kind of the general zachar nekeva mashpia u'mekabel, right? Like the cheese, which comes again from the milk that's been hardened, that's a little more forceful, right? Like the zera, which is more forceful, as opposed to the milk, which receives, which is delicate, salul, literally clear, smooth. And then he quotes the Maimar Chazal from the Gemara in Brachos. The Rashi quotes also not sure exactly what this means biologically. Kishisha mazras tchila azgover zera hazachar violet de zachar. Vizeshinemar halo kechalov tatichini. Zewa isha mizras tchila. Vikagvina takvi eni. Zeu achar kach zera hazachar. Pasuk, which is a pasuk in Iov, says the following. Let's get the pasuk first, and then we'll try to work out the idea, and we'll leave the biology to the doctors to figure out exactly what any of this means in terms of how a child is formed. But the pasuk in Iov that he's quoting here in two parts, Halo kechalav tatichini, you poured me like milk. Again, the Gra is using this pasuk to show that milk is delicate, is smooth. That can be poured, thin. V'kagvina takfi eini, and then you congealed me like cheese. The cheese again is a little bit thicker. So again, whether it's referring to the fact that again, like I said, that the sperm has to fertilize, has to penetrate the egg in order to fertilize it, or it's referring to the fact that the zera itself, right, is thicker than whatever type of fluid the woman is producing in the process of the formation of this child. But there's a zachar and there's an akeva. There's the father's seed, which is the gvina, and the mother's egg, which is the milk. Okay? But now, let's go weiter. Because once there's a zachar and an akeva, so then, what happens? An amazing process. All of a sudden, the next 9 months, this little drop of seed, right, and this delicate little ovum, this delicate little egg, somehow start to become a person. Skin and bones, flesh and blood. Yeah?
Do you ever think that it could be connected to the fact that we have these two things, cheese and eggs, and the eggs are connected to the hens and the cheese connected to the goats in terms of the before and after? The egg is before and the cheese is after. Do you think we can connect that to the zera and to the...
For sure. I mean, he's not using egg. Well, right. I mean, in you're saying the Gemara, we started off with the sages asking about eggs, and he responded with cheese. Right? And now we're also saying that cheese is the zera of the zachar, right? And the milk, we're saying, is synonymous with the mother, which is the egg. So there's sort of like this... Yeah. Yes, there's no question. There's no question so that he's...
Instead of using the cheese
and milk.
That it's hard, that
it's cheese and eggs.
More of the giver, and that it can penetrate. Do you think it has anything to do with the fact that it's like the after?
Right. So there's that's really what the Gra is talking about when he talks about here. You know, kesha'isha mizras tchila, right? Or if the zachar is mizras tchila. Again, the Chazal have some type of statement that whoever sort of initiates in the intimacy is going to produce the opposite child, right? So if it's the woman, so then it produces a zachar. If it's the man, it produces an akeva. Again, it's not an absolute biological truth by any stretch of the imagination. Right? But Chazal, they're being megala to us something that there is a before and there's an after, right? Meaning the starting point is the zera, then the zera fertilizes the egg, and we go further from there. Okay, so in a certain sense, the starting point is almost like cheese comes before milk in a certain way. We have to figure out what that means, because really, in the actual process, milk comes before cheese. Right? The milk is made into. Okay, so let's see. Let's get a couple more words, and then we can talk it out. So then, what happens next? Turning the page. V'acher kach yitziras havlat. And then, right, through the binding of the zachar and the nekeva, the zera, and the egg. So then. And this is all continuing the Psukim in Iov. He's quoting the Psukim in Iov. Because Iov is lamenting or sort of grappling with his own existence, right? The story of Iov, whoever knows, right? The Satan comes to Hashem and says, yeah, you think Iov is a big tzaddik, but Iov's never been challenged in life. So let me challenge him. And The Satan destroys his family and destroys his health and destroys his money. And Eov spends the next 40 chapters philosophizing with his friends about the meaning of life. And he's cursing the day of his birth. And there's a part of him that just wants to die. And he's grappling with good and evil. V'chulu v'chulu. Eov is one of the books you're allowed to learn on Tisha B'Av, because it grapples with, kind of the question of tzaddik v'ralo. Anyway, so Eov himself is kind of recounting his own existence. Right? How did I get to this point? There was a zera, and it fertilized an egg. And then, quoting the pasuk, Ur ubasar talbi sheni. Right? He's saying to Hashem, you clothed me in ur, in flesh, in skin, and basar, in flesh. Right? Which refers to the mother, because the mother, the Gemara says in Maseches Nida, Shemimenu ur ubasar. The mother provides the skin and the flesh. Uva'atzamos v'gidim tesochecheni. And you wove me together with bones, right? You made a structure, right, of the bones and the sinews. Tesochecheni means to weave together. Zehu zera ha'av shemimenu atzamos v'gidim. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have an amazing ability to what? To take this drop of zera, to fertilize the egg. Somehow the mother, in creating this child, provides or gives birth to, right, the creation of skin and flesh. The father produces, from the white of the father, from the zera of the father, produces the sinews and the bones. And then you give me life. So there's a process. Right? It starts with milk and cheese. It starts with zera and an egg. From there, it goes on to skin and flesh and bones and sinews. And lastly, Hashem blows into it a spirit of life. Nefesh, ruach, neshama. You guys remember what we're talking about here? We asked the question. Why are you allowed to eat milk followed by meat, but not the other way? So he says, Pasha. V'im chas v'shalom ma'pelis oso v'nimayach b'shilya. If, God forbid, the mother miscarries, and the what? And the embryo is nimayach means dissolves. If it never takes form, if it never graduates, so to speak, from what? From the world of zera, from the world of the mother's ovum, if it never proceeds to what? To flesh and blood, to bones, to sinews. If it never becomes the person, so what happens? As nimoach habasar v'chozer l'chalav. Then the meat goes back to what? It returns to milk. It just goes back to its initial, more fluid-like state. Right? Of sperm and egg. It never developed. So therefore what? What's the trajectory, obviously, for a healthy formation of a child? What's the trajectory for us as a people trying to get to Mashiach? We don't want Mashiach to have a miscarriage. We want Mashiach to be born into the world. Right? We want to keep proceeding from the world of what? From the world of a more fluid type of possibility, potential. And then we want it to take on a real structure. And then we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give it a chiyus, a nefesh ruach neshama, we want it to be born. So therefore the Torah says, Lo savashel gedi b'chalev imo. Don't go backwards. Don't go from meat back to milk. You hear? Sheyachzer l'chalev imo. Don't go back to the stage of milk. Zera ha'im. Don't go back to the mother. Don't go back to the starting point. We want the egg to be able to what? To grow and to develop, and over the course of 9 months to actually give birth to a beautiful, healthy child with all of its limbs and bones and flesh intact. So now we understand the sod of this Gemara in Chulin. Now we understand the secret of this halacha. Unbelievable. Chulin daf kuf hayam et aleph. Ochal gvina, if you started with cheese, then mutar lechal achar basar, then you can go to meat. Shezeh seder hayitzira, that's the way of creation itself. Aval achol basar, but if you already made it to the level of meat, osur lechol achar gvina. It's some, physical / mystical way. When you go from meat back to cheese, you're traveling in the wrong direction. You're undoing that possibility of growth of giving birth to something new, something better. Right? You're reversing the process. It's unbelievable to think that. But what's the big deal? You know, I had meat and then I ate cheese afterward. You know, they say you're undermining all of creation. You're undermining the trajectory of humanity by doing that. You're blocking the possibility of Mashiach being born. Aval achol baser aser lechol achar gvina shezechas v'sholom sivas hanefel. Right, that's the cause. That's a manifestation of a miscarriage, and that has very deep and powerful and important spiritual roots. I was trying to think earlier today about how this connects to the inyan of eating milchiks on Shavuos. And I'm also trying to remember now what Lo Sava Shel Gedi B'Chalev Imo, does that have to do with Shavuos? Every Isser in the Torah has a corresponding day. There's 365 Lo Sava Shel, there's 365 days in the year. So there's mitzvos that are assigned to different days. So for example, the Zohar says, Sasemis talks about it, that Tisha B'Av corresponds to the prohibition of eating Gid HaNasha. Let's far make deep connections. I'm trying to remember now, what is Lo Sava Shel Gedi B'Chalev Imo? Does it have a Shavuos connection? I'm not sure. If it does, you could say a lot of different things. The most basic thing is that the whole process from Pesach, right, to Shavuos is this process of like forward motion. You know, we're counting Sfiras HaOmer. We're trying to build up to something. So on Shavuos, we dafka try to have a dairy meal, right, which is followed then by a meat meal. You're not only supposed to have dairy on Shavuos. Some people, okay, some moms like that, whatever. Some families like that, right? But really, the point is that on the most basic level, the Shtei HaLechem, which was a carbon of Shavuos. You're not allowed to use the same bread for a milk meal and a meat meal, because maybe you'll spill some of the milk on the bread. So to commemorate the Shtei HaLechem, we have like two meals. We have a milk meal followed by a meat meal. But maybe, why? Like, why don't I do that, you know? Every Shabbos, I guess I could have a milchik meal followed by a flake. Why is that an Indian of Shuas? But maybe it's part of this progression, like going from a slave of Mitzrayim to Kabbalah Satara. So part of this idea is we want to have forward motion. We want to go from milk to meat, not, God forbid, meat to milk.
Are there any yanim of Pesach being connected to milk in any way?
Pesach and milk.
Because we could say that, like, from milk till cheese,
right,
there's like some sort of, right, process.
Right. I was thinking about it in terms of the blood of the carbon Pesach. I mean, there is a powerful image that Rabbi David Foreman talks about. I don't know what the source of it is, but the image of, you know, the painting the blood on the doorposts. Sorry, David Foreman apparently talks about it in his book about Pesach, that it's supposed to, when you paint the doorposts, right, the top, you know, the doorpost and the lintel on top, right, with blood, and then we left the house, so it's like a birth. It's almost like we're walking, you know, it's almost like exiting the womb, which is also a bloody process. But when we walk through that doorway, leaving Mitzrayim, it was sort of the birth of the nation. There's some birthing imagery in there. Very deep idea. Very, very deep and interesting idea. But I don't know, we got to work on it a little more.
Like maybe bathing in its mother's milk or something.
I don't know.
We got to find something.
Yeah, keep working on it. It's good. Okay, all right, let's finish it up. So now, let's go back to Yaakov and Esav. Let's go back to Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is really a day. Yom Kippur is a day where we highlight the essential goodness of a Jew, right? Every Jew shows up on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day that if you show up, you get the stamp of approval of Yom Kippur. Well, but you did a Averus all year round. All of a sudden now you get a clean slate? Yeah. Because it's rooted in what? It's rooted in those two eggs where these don't look different. This one's not better than that one. Ah, but there is. There's an essential difference already there from the start. So what do we do on Yom Kippur? Take a look. Uviyom HaKippurim Nemar, last column. On Yom Kippur, we know about Yom Kippur, it says that what? That Aaron HaKohen is going to make a lottery. And he's going to take two goats. Now we're back to the goats, the cheese. One from the black goat, one from the white goat. Shnei Se'irim Echad Lashem Ve'echad La'azazel. The Sayyir La Hashem and the Sayyir La Azazel. Shein Echad Yisrael, one of them corresponds to Yisrael. The Jewish people is the Se Pizura Yisrael. We're compared to a Se, to a little Shepsala, that is Pizura, that is sometimes lost in the world or abused by the world. Ve'echad Esav. Hein Esav Achi Ish Sa'ir. Esav is hairy, but Sa'ir is like a Si'ir, like a goat. And the Mishnah tells us in the sixth parak of Maseches Yoma, Vishneim Shavim B'mara Uvekomu B'damim, that the two goats have to be exactly the same in their appearance, in their height, in their value. The mamish have to look exactly the same, as much as possible. And then we do a lottery. A lottery means something that transcends logic. That's the Baal Tani would explain it. Another tzaddikim, Rav Moshe Wolfson, writes about this a lot. Yom Kippur. We do a lottery, because a lottery, there's no logic to a lottery. Right? And essentially, this is Hashem's response to the elders of Athens who say, Yaakov and Esav, they come from the same mother and father. How could it be that they come, right? Their starting point is the same. So how could you claim that already from the womb they're different? How could that be? How could it be that Yaakov is the chosen one and Esav is already bad? Right? But it's like that transcends logic, like a lottery itself. So Shneim Shavim V'mar V'kom V'dam, they're the same in height and appearance, in value. V'shneim Mizera Echad Shal Yitzchak Me'av Echad Shehu Gvina. And they come from the same father. They come from the same mother. It's a very interesting question. Let's just pause for 1 second. It's a very, very interesting question. Exactly how... Actually, no, let's finish. Let's read the last paragraph first, and then I'll say it. V'amr Lahem, so he says back to them, right? He says... Eza di Iza Chivara, the Eza di Iza Ukma. Which one comes, which of these pieces of cheese comes from a white goat, and which one comes from a black goat? Me'acher Shehin Mitipa Achas Shenechlak. Since Yaakov and Esav come from a singular drop of seed that is divided, this is one of my father's favorite topics. My father has lots of very interesting Torahs on Yaakov and Esav. What type of twins were they? There's different ways that there can be twins. Fraternal twins. How does it happen? Let's talk biology for a second. When there's fraternal twins, how does that happen? When you have
two separate eggs
fertilized by two separate sperm, right? Which is why you can have one could be a boy, one could be a girl. It could be two brothers that look nothing alike. Right? Essentially, it's two babies happening side by side at the same time. What about identical twins? Identical twins, it's one sperm fertilizing one egg, and then it splits. Okay? Then there's something called semi-identical twins. How would that happen? If two sperm fertilize one egg, Shiloh, how that happens, how that could happen. But if two sperm fertilize one egg, and then it splits. Right? So they have a certain common denominator and also a certain difference. Yeah? That could create something that would be, you know, categorized as a semi-identical twin. Now, what happened with Yaakov and Esav? What happened with Yaakov and Esav? Were they two separate, you know, eggs that were fertilized?
Assuming
like
so.
Fraternal? Well, they look totally different, right? Yaakov is an Ish Chalak, Esav is an Ish Sa'ir. He's hairy and red. Yaakov's this, you know, pale and white. I don't know, and bold. Right, so they're very different. So presumably they're not identical twins. But says the Vilna Gaon, look what the Vilna Gaon says here. The Vilna Gaon says they came from one drop that split. What do I mean? One drop that split. When did it split? If they fertilized the egg and then split, they'd probably be identical twins. It split first, and then fertilized the same egg, and then split again. What's interesting about this grudge, if you look in footnote 947, he quotes Rashi. Remember, Esav comes out first, and Yaakov is holding on to his heel. And Yaakov kind of wants to be the Bechor, because in a certain sense, Yaakov says, in some mysterious way, Yaakov really is the Bechor. How is Yaakov the Bechor? What is the mashal that Rashi gives, remember? If I have a skinny tube, and I drop a rock into it, first one in, take another rock, second marble, drop that one in, right? So So now when they come out, the second one comes out first, and the first one comes out second. So in a certain mysterious way, if Yaakov came out second, that means maybe he was in there first, which means on a certain level he's the real Bechor. Look at Rashi in the footnote. Omnam Ayin Rashi Bereishis Parakafei, 947, two lines from the bottom. Rashi quotes, Shemati Medrash Agada. Rashi says, I've heard a Midrashic teaching, explanation. Hadarshu Lefi Pshuto, who explains it in its simple understanding, that Yaakov Notzar Mitipa Rishona, the Esav Min Hashnia. Yaakov was born from the first drop of seed, and Esav from the second. And that means on some certain, even though Bechor is really defined by who comes, emerges from the womb first, right, but on a certain level, since Yaakov was there first, he's in a certain sense the true Bechor, which is why, you know, it kind of works out that he has to buy the Bechor and gets the Bechor. But this whole notion of was it one drop, was it two drops, was it one drop that split and then became two again, right? I think what the point, I think what I'm trying to say, and I want to talk this over with my father and show him this film Nagon, because I think it's a very interesting Bechor. I think what comes out is that Yaakov and Esav are semi-identical twins. Now you'll tell me they're worlds apart. But the two goats also start off the same and end up worlds apart. The two goats of Yom Kippur, they look the same, they cost the same, they're the same height, and they end up as far apart as possible. One is a Sayer LaHashem, one's a Sayer LaHazazel, thrown off a cliff to some strange, almost a Bodhisattva-like ceremony. They couldn't be farther apart, even though they came from a very similar source. The starting point seems to be the same. So that must reveal to us that what? That I guess from the start, they weren't really the same. Those two eggs that the sages of Athens showed to Yeshua, look, these are the same, no? And Yeshua's answer is like, no, they're not the same. And the proof is, look what happens down the road. Now, part of the punchline that the Gra doesn't say here explicitly, but I alluded to it earlier, is that the black goat can still produce the white cheese. Which means, like Aaron said, Esav could have been something good. Esav could have done something holy. Even though on a certain level the cards are stacked against him, he's not the chosen one, he's already has a certain tumah from the womb, but he could have overcome it. That's part of the further response of Rabbi Yeshua. But the most basic part of Rabbi Yeshua's response is, don't try to tell me the Jewish people are like everyone else, and if we're different, it's only because we've chosen to work on ourselves in a way that's different. Because if it's just about merit, the sages of Athens are going to say, look, bias sheni, you Jews don't have the merits anymore, so you're not the special people that you once were. So if Rabbi Yeshua responds, you're wrong. The selection of the Jewish people was before we even existed, and it remains that way forever. Look at the last line. He quotes the Pasuk. Ki adua b'tumim. Right? So again, Yaakov and Esav, it's one drop that split, as is known about twins, says the Gra. Sheze yoser pela ala beitzim ve'im achas. This is even more wondrous than multiple eggs and one mother. Right? That a single drop of seed could split into two. Again, perhaps creating this semi-identical twin reality. Where on the one hand, Yaakov and Esav, how could they be so different? They both are children of Yitzchak and Rivka. How could they be so different? And yet, as he concludes, says the Gra, we have to know it. It's l'malam min hateva. It's like a lottery. We can't explain it. We have to appreciate it, and we have to live up to it. It's not bragging rights. Chosenness is never bragging rights. It's responsibility. Shenamar zoru rishayim meirachem. Like the Pasuk says in Tehillim, the Rasha is zoru meirachem. He's already a zar. He's already a stranger. He's estranged from the womb. Esav was broken before he even came to this world. He was kicking for avodah zarah. And what about the world of Yaakov Avinu, as the Navi Yirmiyah is told about himself in the first parak? Uveterem teitze meirachem hikdashticha. Before you even were born, hikdashticha, I consecrated you. You were special before you even existed. Let me just end with the Marasha that I gave you on the page. Okay? I want to make it to Marav, and probably some of you do too, in 2 minutes. So let me just tell it to you very quickly. I'll tell it to you outside. Essentially, there are 21 days, Marasha says, for a Tarnagoles to deliver an egg. From conception to birth, there are 21 days in the gestation process of an egg. So what is the black egg, so to speak, and the white egg? Or the black hen and the white hen? So we have 21 days in the calendar year which are white, and we have 21 days in the calendar year which are black. We have 21 days of holiness, of purity, of positivity, and those are the 21 days from when? He says in the third line, from the first day of Rosh Hashanah through Hoshana Rava, 21 days. But our enemies are going to mock us and say, but you have another 21 days. It's called the 3 weeks. It's Shiva Sarvatamas to Tisha B'Av. And essentially, what they're mocking, part of what they're mocking, the way the Marsha explains it in Bechoros Daf Ches, is that they're saying about the Jewish people, you think you're going to be a big tzaddik on Rosh Hashanah, you're going to get a good Gemar Din when it comes to Hoshana Rava, you're going to ruin the whole thing. By the summer, by the time the summer comes around, right, the 3 weeks, the summer, you're not in yeshiva, too much free time, you get yourself into trouble, you'll undo everything you accomplished in Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, you know, Hoshana Rav, you undo the whole thing. That's how they mock us. And part of the response is, no, what's different is different. What the holiness that we've, you know, that we have during those days is forever and can't really be undone. Okay? But it's kedai to read this Marsha, but just to know that secret, 21 days that it takes for an egg to go from conception to birth corresponds to the 21 dark days of the calendar and the 21 illuminated holy days of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur Sukkot. All right? We should be zocha to live up to our chosenness. All right. Who's trying to